can be seated. So I have the great privilege tonight to introduce the person who's going to read our scripture. Her name is Leah Crudy. Represent. She's from Midland, Michigan. I don't know where that is, but Midland, Michigan?
Middle of the state.
All right. And she's a math major. She's a sophomore. So bless the Lord for her. And she's going to read our text, which is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26.
Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another and envying one another.
This is the word of the Lord. So I just want to say a few things, and I'm going to invite some special guests we have up to the stage. So works do not save us. Anybody amen that?
Amen.
Works do not save us, but faith without works is dead, right? So you see the juxtaposition? Works do not save us, but faith without works is not dead. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 7. He said, you will know them by their fruit. Like, you will know my followers by their fruit. They'll produce fruit that looks like me, which is sort of described in Galatians. So I really believe, like, in the depths of my soul, that it's great to have pastors, it's great to have theologians and people who can help us sort of understand Scripture, but the biggest ingredient that you need in your life to understand Scripture is not a pastor, it's not a theologian, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resides in all of us who are believers, and teaches us and corrects us, and he's basically like our tutor for life and understanding Scripture. And so I thought what it would be an awesome opportunity for us to have some professors here at Hope who love Jesus and have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and we can dialogue about faith. So we're going to have a sermon by committee this evening. So I want to invite to the stage Dr. Steve Smith from the kinesiology department. Y'all give it up for him. Also, men's soccer coach. He's been here for
28.
That's almost three decades, y'all. 28 years. It's awesome. And Dr. Fred Johnson, history department. Y'all give it up for him. So grateful for him. How long have you been?
17.
Youngster. Yeah. So grateful that they were able to come out. So this is just a dialogue. I want these guys to be able to talk about their experiences and how they see the scripture that Leah read for us. So the first question we have is just really learning more about their faith. Like, tell us how you came to faith. Did you grow up in a Christian home? How did you come to the point where you trusted Jesus with your life?
You're on.
Okay. I did grow up in a house where we went to church regularly. My father sang in the choir. I was born and raised in the South. And you can go to church every Sunday and learn what you're supposed to do and still not know the master. Mm-hmm. And without getting too deep into the weeds of it all, let's just say that it was a moment of crisis where it is possible in life to feel absolutely isolated, absolutely alone, absolutely powerless, and absolutely abandoned. And I was there. And it was in that place of isolation, loneliness, abandonment, where basically I heard someone say, can I have your attention now? There's nothing else to do. So that basically was the beginning of a walk that stopped being formulaic, you know, and checking boxes and doing stuff that's, you know, liturgy is nice and you follow what you're supposed to do, but then there's the actual walk where he's walking beside you, you're walking with him and saying, and where daily you stop relying upon yourself and your own judgment and start partaking more of what the Christ wants you to do.
Yeah. Amen.
My story goes way back because when my mom was expecting me, she committed her life to Christ. And she had grown up in a situation, pretty rough environment for both my mom and dad. Dad didn't graduate from high school, went straight into the military, passed around from home to home, both of them. And so they had this incredibly different life than the life they gave me, because my mom became a follower of Jesus when I was in the womb. And she tells me that she prayed for me every day that I'd be a follower of Jesus. And what a gift that was. And 5 years after I was born, my father gave his life to Christ. And you know what happens when the man of the house gives their life to Christ? So much happens in the life of the family. And my dad lives in town here, and he's 84 years of age, and he's lived a legacy of it. So I was brought up in, and day by day, and I think of the song that we just sang, Step by Step. Mm-hmm. So by the time I was 6, I was saying, Mom, Dad, can I get baptized? I want to follow Jesus. And by the time I was 12, I'm like, man, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary. I want to read the Bible every day. I want to journal. I want to do all these things that were part of my faith training. And so it was a step by step. I knew I wanted to follow Jesus, and I just kept going.
Yeah. Hey, it just starts. The journey is all about that one step. So you got any pictures of the baptism? Or?
Oh, it's out there somewhere. You're not going to see them.
They're classified. So Dr. Johnson is in history. Dr. Smith is in kinesiology. And I figured, you know, just in light of the text, Galatians 5, do you all see any sort of overlaps or contradictions from your discipline to the text itself? You know, that might be a kind of wonky question, but.
You want me to go first?
Yep.
All right. I got to thinking about this, and I thought, this is a loaded question for Fred Johnson, because the Bible's got history books in it. Mm. We can look back historically on how, when we live these things of the flesh, that everything falls apart in our world systematically. And so I thought, great question for you. But then I got thinking about it more. You go right back to Genesis, and God's forming the human body out of his own hands, it says. And then he breathed life into him. And then you get to the Psalms, and the Psalms say things like, before you were even born, I knew you. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were knitted together in your mother's womb. And then you can jump into the New Testament, and there's all these really cool passages, right, about the body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and dwells in you, and therefore you are bought with a price. And so kinesiology is all about the study of the body, right, the study of human movement. And somehow the scriptures are able to say what we do in kinesiology is really an extension of what God has been doing in our life all the way along. And you go all the way to Revelation, and John Brown, are the soccer guys here? Some of the soccer guys. John Brown's been teaching us that he's making all things new, and that's including our bodies in a new resurrection. And so, yeah, I think about all those things, and then I think about coaching, the coaching side of it. It gets so exciting because, you know, that's performance orientation, and then there's all these scriptures that talk about physical training has some value, but spiritual training, not the flesh side, but the spirit side, has so much power for godly living and for life. And so I think there's something incredible. It sounds like I'm trying to talk you into a kinesiology major. It's that good. It really is. We're that tuned into what we get to do with God's word.
Dr. Johnson.
Dr. Smith is right about the Bible lends itself easily toward the discussion of history. The arc of history, if you read it without the Bible, it does have a lot of parallels with the stories of the Bible. And the meta-narrative of the Bible is one where you find, you know, God is actually not asking us to do a whole long laundry list of things. He He's basically saying, love me and love your neighbor as yourself. But to love our neighbor as ourselves requires self-sacrifice. It requires empathy. It requires being able to put ourselves in our neighbor's shoes. It requires us putting ourselves last and our neighbors first. In other words, it requires us doing everything that God does for us. And the whole long arc of human history is when we're doing everything but that. We are oppressing, we're enslaving, we are taking advantage of, we are excluding, we're marginalizing. And teaching history allows me to point out those times where human beings have done it right, because we haven't gotten everything wrong. There have been revolutions for liberation and strange stories of things that really shouldn't have happened, like the German pilot during World War II who escorted a wounded American B-17 to the coast of France and broke off and allowed those pilots to fly home. That guy risked getting shot by the Nazis. What made him do that? It wasn't because he was fighting for the Nazis. He was one human being concerned about the lives of other human beings who were engaged in mortal combat at that point. That's an example of love your enemies in spite of the regime. So I don't necessarily have to work too hard about taking special moments to find an example of a thing in history that allows me to highlight God. God is permeating it throughout. Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural advised us that, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, but it may seem strange that some men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. That's such a condemning kind of statement. But then he says, but let us judge not, lest we be judged, for the Almighty has his own purposes. It's a reminder that God is a God of justice, and that even during a time of civil war, we still have to defer to his judgment because we don't know the end story. And a last point, I tell my students sometimes that if you want evidence in history of just exactly how God has been moving, if you look at the early church fathers, the Council of Nicaea and Chalcedon, how they spent 3-4 centuries talking about the same things, asking the same questions. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, was he fully human or fully man? Was he, you know, did the Spirit leave at the last moment? Did he really die? Was it just him? Was it really, I mean, does he really know everything? Did he know about who we are up until the very end? They spent 3 centuries talking about the same thing. I sometimes play a game of telephone in class where I send a message around the room. We can't get that right in 50 minutes. So when I say if we have the same message being asked and the same discussion across 300 years, human beings are not that efficient or disciplined. That's the Holy Spirit keeping us on track to answer those questions. Because we simply are not built to do that. And there are other markers of proof, but that's just one.
Yeah. No, I agree. I mean, we're complicated, perplexed people as human beings, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Next question I had is knowing that the works of the flesh that are mentioned in the text, it's not an exhaustive list. Like, Paul lists a whole bunch of the works of the flesh, and then he says, you know, there are others or something like that. And so the idea is that there are other things that you could list. There's other evils in the world that we all produce that could have been on the list. So how have you seen the church sort of derail from her mission, which is some of what you talked about, but how have you seen the church not be its best? What are the things about Christianity and the church that kind of keep you up at night that are just conundrums that make you weep?
Well, if I can defer back to history again, you know, I sometimes will make reference to Frederick Douglass's narrative. At the end of his narrative, Frederick Douglass is so hard on the church. You know, here he is, he's an ex-slave, he escapes to freedom, he has to go to England and raise money to buy his own body from the person that claims ownership of him. And when he writes his autobiography, Frederick Douglass, at the very end, he says, unless people should mistake the fact that I am somehow against religion, let me clarify the point. I am not against Christianity. What I am against is the Christianity of this land. Mm-hmm. He differentiates between the Christianity of America and the Christianity of Christ. Mm-hmm. The Christianity of America that somehow could find common cause
to enslave men and women, to be body stealers, sellers of children, the abusers and rapists of women. That Christianity, he didn't recognize, and he completely rejected it. But the Christianity of Christ, that Christianity that would see a man go to the cross knowing he was innocent and having all power and could have slain everybody that had abused him, tortured him, and humiliated him, that kind of history that sees the Creator willingly being tortured by the created, that's the Christianity that he was followed, that he was following. And then there's the magnificent example of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? During World War II, where the part of the German church swears allegiance to the state and to a human being, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, I'm sorry, I'm not giving my allegiance to other mortal beings when there is an eternal called Christ who demands that I treat my fellow human beings the right way. He lost his life for that. So that tells us and that tells me that, you know, in our time, when there's injustice that is running rampant through the land, and I submit to you that it's running rampant, that if the church speaks out, it's going to be costly. And our silence is deafening. Those are just a few examples.
Yeah. I'm ready to sign up for your class. I thought about this from really my own experience in the church. And Nancy and I were talking about this on the way back from Detroit, and she was just breaking it down to as simple as, you know, we're commanded, love God, love others. Well, when you read that list, the list, let me see, there's things like sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft. Okay, cool, I'm okay on those ones. Drunkenness, I think the word orgy was in there. I'm good on this. It's really easy for me to personally go through the list and say, okay, I'm cool on those ones. Mm-hmm. Then the lousy list keeps going with things like fits of rage. Mm-hmm. Ooh, I can do that on the sideline. You know, the referee makes one bad call and I'm in a fit of rage. And, you know, so there's that personal side of I want the church to have full impact on us on a call to holiness. But at the same time, that can easily get twisted. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what breaks my heart in the church of we create these lists of good things and bad things. And then if we live the really good things most of the time, we consider ourselves really spiritual and the church builds us up in that. Mm-hmm. And that if we blow it, then, man, I guess I'm just not what I thought I was. Maybe I'm not a great follower of Jesus. And instead, it's this whole other side. So there's this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Ooh, okay. You know, so I love the fact that one is centered around self and what we can attain for ourselves, immediate gratification. The other one's all about feeding others with kindness and gentleness and self-control and goodness and faithfulness. And it just goes right back to the basics of Scripture, of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And when we don't do that well, the church gets out of whack. When we emphasize one over the other, personal holiness over social outreach and systematic evils, then that kind of breaks my heart a bit.
Yeah. So you both have been here respectively for a number of years. Going on a decade, or going on two decades, he's going on three.
Yeah, keep saying that. Thanks.
Yeah. So what are ways that you think, you know, you've seen hope develop and ebb and flow over the years? What are ways that you think hope can be a community that better lives out or better produces fruit, you know, good fruit?
Well, I think this is an example. I mean, just look at the attendance on a Sunday night. When people don't have to be here. I have a colleague of mine who teaches at a school that'll go unnamed, but they have mandatory chapel service. And so because they have to come, they come, they sit, they slouch, they sleep. Mm-hmm. Well, there may be somebody sleeping out there, but.
Point them out.
I think that hope's openness of invitation to come to chapel service and exercising the freedom that Christ is trying to give us, you know, exemplifying that, illustrating how it's done, that's an extremely attractive feature, and I find it very helpful. And I think that it's a lot more healthy an environment than schools that are very prescriptive that say you must do it because they want to make sure that you're, you know, crossing a T and dotting an I. Well, you know, okay, you can do that, And you can, that'll help you in, as far as the audit goes. But are people really being fed? Are they really being served? Are they really getting what they need? Are people who are seeking actually getting answers? Mm-hmm. Or are they just, you know, in a system where they're being shoved along and out the door because that's just what the rules say? Mm-hmm. I like our system better.
Amen. He's recruiting. He's on the road recruiting, too, just so you guys know.
So seriously, that's what I do is I recruit people to come here, and I tell them that this is a community. And we just had, like, our top 12 recruits here this weekend, and my guys all came over. We had 50 people in our house last night. It's a lot of people to feed. But the community that comes around in a setting like this, yes, but in the dorms and in teams and fraternities and sororities, when we live out the fruit of the Spirit, who would not want to live in such a community? Mm-hmm. And I see that happening all over this campus. And we've actually, over the 28 years that we've been here, we've seen changes in this community, a real intentional movement towards saying, I want to love others. Mm-hmm. I want to love God, love others. I want to be kind in my dorm situation. I want to be gracious to that kid who's looking at Hope College and considering coming into our community. So you want to be careful of the list thing going on, yeah, of lifting us up for all these characteristics, but at the same time, it's a result of our following Jesus, yeah, that these things really get lifted up in our community.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know what else? I think that we have demonstrated, in the time that I've been here, I've noticed that we're not afraid to ask the hard questions. Mm-hmm. About maybe a month ago, we did the Vox Populi, mm-hmm, and the issue was the issue of the Confederate flag and Confederate statues. Well, those aren't just hot button issues today. Those things are explosive issues today. Mm-hmm. But we dealt with them. We dealt with them here. You know, it's so easy. It is so easy, and it's so infuriating to hide behind Christian niceness, to use the Bible as a wall, as, amen, an excuse to not deal, yep, with persisting and real problems. Mm-hmm. Well, where else are we supposed to deal with them? What that is the greatest tool to resolve those problems. And so in a time where hate is on the ascendancy and people who espouse hate seem to be like they're gaining land, we gaining traction and gaining territory, we need to remind folk that those folk come and they go. Jesus stays. All right? So they'll have their season, but if we're standing in the gap and we're in the white star, we're doing what we're supposed to do by confronting them toe-to-toe, inch for inch. Every piece of ground that they take, we take it back, or at least not give it up. They cannot. That type of temporal hatred cannot outlast and cannot outdo and cannot outsurvive the eternal power of the goodness of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Preach. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's part of the list that's on the other side. Hatred, dissension, discord. I think those were right in there too. So
right.
Well said.
Yeah. So I'm going to go to the last question, which I think is instructive for us here. You know, we all were students once. We all were 18, 19, 20, 21, whatever, and trying to figure out life. And
I can't remember.
Trying to figure out faith and careers and fruits of the Spirit, you know. So who helps you live by the Spirit? Who helps you produce good fruit? And do you have any advice for Hope students about how they can sort of have people in their life that encourage them, but that also hold them accountable to what they believe?
Now, people talk about prayer partners and people who keep you accountable. I have a good friend of mine. He's a pastor back in Ohio, and I also have actually two pastors back in Ohio. And I've had them, at least one of them, I've had him on occasion say to me, man, you can't do that. That is wrong. You simply cannot do that. And I've argued with him, and you know, and I know he's right, but I want to do what I want to do. But it's indicative that it's good for us to have people in our lives like that to be our check to make sure that we kept in balance. And I'm grateful for that kind of toll gate to go through. That somebody slows me down on occasion, that somebody makes me confront who I am. And I used to pray, Lord, please just show me myself as you see me. I don't pray that prayer anymore. Because it was a pretty not good sight. Mm-hmm. So those kind of people and those kind of things that I think just being honest. You know, there's been a lot of things done, a lot of accomplishments, but making sure that I'm always reminded that every opportunity I've been given, every credential I've been able to achieve, every place I've been able to travel, it all flows into it. So there's only being done for one purpose, to better prepare me to serve Christ. That's it. Mm. There's any other purpose. There's really not any other purpose worth achieving or pursuing.
I've got a whole bunch in my life, but I won't say them all. You know that verse in somewhere in Romans that says, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad things that I don't want to do, I do. There's this battle within me that rages, and I have that happen all the time. And so I've got someone in my life like Lee Schott, my assistant coach, associate head coach here at Hope. And I'll say to him before a game, this is the way I'm going to behave on the sideline. And when I start to go south, he's like right there. Hey, you told me. You told me you can't do that. Mm. And I say, okay, I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything more. And then I do. Mm. And he calls me back to account. And so you're right. It's the accountability stuff that really does make a difference. And and as I reflect through life, I've got another buddy who says to me, if you go down the wrong path, I'm just going to kick your butt. Mm. And he'll say it in other words than that. Mm-hmm. And on top of that, I just think of the story of just dropping my dad off after a game. He comes to the games with me. And I dropped him off, and I was complaining about the results, complaining about how tough the job was. And he's like, hey, you know God's got this all in control, don't you? He knew whether you're going to win or lose tonight. And just words like that are amazing. And then I'm fortunate enough to be married to one of the chaplains here at Hope, so Nancy is my biggest accountability partner in life, and she's just going to call it straight. She will not cut me any slack. Mm. And she does it with love. Mm. But so relationships, I guess if I'm going to preach out to you, it's get in relationship with people and be able to say the tough and hard things to each other. If we're going to live by the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, it's going to take more than just us. Mm-hmm. God's Spirit first. Relationships around us.
Yeah, amen. I don't remember who said it, but honesty is the first chapter in the book of wisdom. Honesty is the first chapter in the book of wisdom, and I think that's a prudent word for us as believers and with accountability and being able to grow to produce good fruit. You can't produce that which you won't discipline yourself to do, that which you won't confront. There's a book by a guy named Pete Scazzaro, who pastors a church in New York, and it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and he kind of digs into this issue of, you know, most of the things that we face in life, we're sort of dealing with the things that are in front of us, but there's an iceberg underneath all of those issues that digs down so much deeper, but we're out here just fiddling with all these things, and most of us don't ever dig deeper into the issues beneath the surface, and you can only do that through the Spirit and through people that you invite into your life to give them the permission to tell you no, to tell you need to listen to God in this and to keep you accountable. So thank you so much. Let's give it up for our guests we have here. I'm going to ask Dr. Steve Smith to pray us out, and then we're going to have communion.
God, I thank you that we don't have to live by lists, but instead that your Spirit promises to indwell us, to fill us up, that we don't have to be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and that just empowers us to do the things that produce fruit and that then impacts others. Help us, Lord Jesus, this week to love you, to love others, to live out the fruit of the Spirit because of your Spirit indwelling us.